Okay, there, saints. Happy New Year. May Lord Jesus richly bless you. Welcome to 2025. We are still in Leviticus. So, tonight, chapter 21, chapter 22, we're going to be looking at the hierarchy of holiness. Let's go before the Lord. Father, so grateful for the opportunity just to come and once again just receive from you, from your word, and Father, to be instructed. Lord, there's times where we look to the Old Testament, we look to Leviticus, and we often, there are those who think this is archaic, but yet all scripture, he said, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is profitable, and that includes this book, it includes these chapters, and we're so grateful, Lord, for them, because it gives us a greater insight into just who you are, and what, Father, is your heart for us as Christians here today, and so as always, Lord, just simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 21. It begins very simply, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the son of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they have shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God. For they offer offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife who is of a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to the Lord. Therefore, you should consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughters of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing a harlot, well, if she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or defiled, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I am the Lord, sanctify him. As we've been going through the book of Leviticus, we've understood how the first half of the book, the first 17 chapters, dealt with those things which were outward. Now, you know, from 18 on, it deals with the things that are inward. Now, we have been looking at this whole portion of scripture where we came to note, and I think it's important that, you know, we follow up on where we've been. When we hit Leviticus chapter 9, we came into that amazing point where all of a sudden they gave the sacrifice, and then the fire came out from the tabernacle, consumed the sacrifice. God was, in a sense, saying, I am in your midst. That's what was happening. God was there. The glory came out of the tabernacle, consumed the sacrifice. And then Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10, what they decided to do is, okay, well, if God's here, let's just go do our thing. And then the same fire that came out of the tabernacle and consumed the burnt sacrifice in chapter 9 now comes out in chapter 10 and consumes Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And God makes a statement. So listen, by all who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And so as we take a look to this, it's important to see just really what is kind of going on here. We have noted how God is dealing with the people. And what happens is this, in a nutshell, as we've seen, that the nation Israel was directed by God to a, we'll call it this, a high standard. I'm going to call it a high standard because it's going to grow from here. But the high standard is this. Don't do what the nations around you do. Don't do what Egypt did. Don't do what Canaan does. You have to be different. And the reason you have to be different is why? Because I'm here. I'm with you. I'm dwelling with you. And so keep in mind, the nation of Israel was directed to have a higher standard of purity than the nations around them. We covered that. Egypt can do their thing. Canaan can do their thing. And in this standard that I'm giving to you, keep in mind that you don't get to have veto power. You don't get to have a vote in society. Think, no, I think this is what it should be, not what God says it is. God is the one who sets a standard. But it was interesting that he set a standard for Israel that was higher than the nations around Israel. And the reason that God sets us a standard of purity that was around them was because God was in their midst. And he says, because I'm here, you need to make sure that your actions align with what? My presence. And so as we've been seeing this, they were called to avoid the spiritual defilements. They were called to avoid the defilements with idols. They were called to avoid the defilement with things that would make them unclean, whether it would be animals that were unclean, whether it was diseases, whether it was death. And then if you were defiled by anything, he gave you opportunities and ways to clean yourself. And so as we're looking here now into chapter 21 of Leviticus, we see here that at this point, the lifestyle of purity that they had is because God was in their midst. So if you're a note taker, just jot that down. You have to understand Israel's that first step of the higher purity. And so at this point, because God's presence was there, and I want you to understand that here it's important to recognize that the conduct of the people of Israel to a higher standard of purity was a result that God was in their midst, not the reason God was in their midst. You understand? So often, if they think it's the reason, we are pure, now God's going to do his thing. No, God does his thing, thus we're pure. Do you understand? It's not works that save us. We're saved, and thus we works. There's a whole understanding of the reason or the result. So what they're doing as far as a holiness, the result is because God's in their midst. And so it's not the reason. So God isn't in their midst because they're all right. Because now God is in their midst, now they have to place a higher standard of purity. And so understand that the God, he requires this, these practices and restrictions to this nation that's acceptable to God. And so we've covered that all the way from chapter 9 all the way into chapter 20. Now in chapter 20, we understood that if there were people who were rebellious, that there was a punishment for them. And so what we see is now that it comes to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we see as the Lord speaks to Moses here, he says, speak to the priests. Now understand that the people, they could actually go and if someone died, they could go in and you know, help out with the family, and they could be ceremonially unclean. They can deal with the corpse. They can go and they can bury it. Then they wash themselves and they would clean. Keep in mind, for the priest, you can't do that. Do you understand? There's a higher standard for the priest. And keep in mind that we see that there was this high standard for the nation of Israel. And now as you go to someone who is not just living among God, but who can actually go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and minister before God, now he says what? If you're coming closer to me, then what I'm going to ask of you is this. I'm going to ask of you a higher standard. And so we note here that when it comes to verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. You can't do what the common people do. You're at a higher place now of purity. And so keep in mind that we see here that the whole issue of that the priest now has to be even a higher standard than the high standard of the people. And because of he now is in closer to God, not just God dwelling among him, but I'm actually going to the tabernacle to where God is dwelling. And so keep in mind that we see that the priest has to have a higher standard, because what? The priest is going to represent the people before God. I'm the one that's going to say, hey, the people are coming and I'm going to represent them. And so because he has a role of service, which is greater than the role of the people, he says what? If you're going to serve me, you have to do what? There's got to be a little higher purity. There's a different standard in the ones who we call to leadership. I want to share with you a passage found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the reason I want to share it is this. You guys probably know this passage, but in Timothy, Paul is talking to his young son in the faith, and what he does is this. He gives them certain things which are called qualifications for the leadership of the church. He gives certain qualifications for bishops. He gives certain qualifications for deacons. He gives qualifications for those who are in leadership. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach. So you understand that there are different standards that God has, even in the church, for those who take on places of leadership, to those who are actually ministering for larger groups of people. So the deacon, they're serving, but yet they have qualifications that they have to be spirit-filled. They have to be those who have a good reputation. So we understand that that same thing is true. And so I wanted to share with you that as we go through this, we're going to see that the nation of Israel had a standard that was higher than the nations around them. The priests have a standard that's higher than the people, the children of Israel. Then as we get into the high priest in verse 10, he actually has the highest standard, a standard even above the priests. You understand that the greater the responsibility in the kingdom of God is, it really translates to what? The hierarchy of holiness. There should be a greater movement or a greater desire into purity, into holiness. And so as we're looking here, understand that as we come to the area of the priest is going to simply say, listen, I'm going to go before the tabernacle. And so the priest, when he comes to this higher standard of holiness, once again, that higher standard of holiness was a result of God's calling, not the reason for the calling. Do you understand? That they were called not because they were holier. They were called what? Because they were sons of what? The Levites. And because you're a son of a Levite, you're called, you're part of this group called the priest. But now once you're called into that group, that there's going to be requirement among you as far as what? A greater sense of purity, a greater reaching out for holiness. And so it says here, back in verse 1, it says, he shall not defile himself for the dead among his people. So the average Israelite, they could go and they could minister to the dead and to help out the families of someone who died. But now for the priest, he cannot. He cannot defile himself for the dead among his people. Verse 2, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. So we understand that as he's ministering before the Lord, if there's something happens to the family, well, then he can what? He can step down from ministering to the Lord and say, hey, I got to go take care of my family. And God says, go take care of your family. But if someone else is like a friend, no, family is where I draw the line. It's not someone that you know or something that's a friend. But for you as a priest, you now have a different standard than the normal person. And so he goes on, he says, also, he says, his father, his mother, his son, his daughter, his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he may defile himself. So if he had a sister who passed, well, then he could, and she wasn't married, so her husband couldn't do it. There's no one else. And he's now the head of the house, and he's serving as a priest. Well, he can step down from that moment and he go and minister to the family. Now it says this in verse 4. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being the chief man among his people. So in other words, he is, in a sense, over his people. He's higher ranking in what? In the service of God. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that he's a greater person in his intellect. It doesn't mean he's a greater person in his personality. All it means is that he's called to a position, and because that position is closer to God, serving in the tabernacle and ministering to the people, he's the one who gives the sacrifices, puts them on the altar, and because of that, he has a higher position spiritually. Thus, God says, you have a better standard or a higher standard in holiness. And then it comes into this. In verse 5, where he says, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. These are things that the Gentiles, the pagans, did. They did this as an act of mourning. And he says, I don't want you to imitate the Gentiles, what they do for mourning. We, as we recognize, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We have a whole different understanding of what we recognize as death. And so he says, I don't want you to copy them. Now in verse 6, it makes this statement, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. In other words, You have the standard, and the reason you're doing the standard isn't for the people, isn't so they look up to you. The reason you're doing the standard is because you are serving me. That's it. And so it's not holiness because I'm going to be doing this. It's holiness because I'm serving God. And then as I'm walking in holiness, says, now this is the direction. So as we see this, he says in verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread for their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. So again, you're serving in the tabernacle. You're serving on the altar. You're dealing with the showbread and exchanging that. And because of that, you need to be holy. Verse 7, and they shall not take a wife who is a harlot, a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. So, in other words, don't take it from those who are of bad reputation, and at the same time, you can't take from a woman who's divorced. And so, just keep in mind, and I think this is interesting, that with this woman who's divorced, other men could marry her, but the priest could not. And I think what's interesting is there's so often in our culture and even in the church, there's such this thing about divorce, 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 and you can't have divorce. And it, we see that here, it was still a common thing. Not common as everyone did it, but it was common enough where it says, listen, there are going to be divorced women here. There's going to be husbands who do divorce their wives, and they're for whatever reason. And you as a priest, you can't have her. You can have someone else, but you can't have her. And so we see here, there's a standard for the priest. And the reason why, at the very end of verse 7, for the priest is holy to his God. You understand over and over and over again, he says, you're holy in the position, but you're also holy as far as what? As far as your practice. And because the nation of Israel, God is in their midst, they needed to have a higher standard of purity. Because the priest is serving, he has to have even a higher standard of purity than the people. And then it says this, the daughter of a priest, verse 9, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot and profanes the name of the Lord, she shall be burned with fire. Now, of course, we've looked at this, and so it talks about purity within your household. Now, the burning with fire, keep in mind that there are two schools of thought. I take the second school of thought, not the first. The first is that, you know, they're literally put in a pit and they're burned and they're torched. The second thing is this, they're branded. They're branded with an iron. So in other words, there's a brand. So that's a burning with fire. It's not consumed. You're not like, oh, you're going to go in a fire pit and just because, you know, you play the harlot, you did something you shouldn't. It's sort of like the adultery and the scarlet letter A, that kind of a thing. So where scholars can differ, you can take any road you want. I'm not going to disagree with you. I personally look to the latter. I look to the branding. And so it's just something where, hey, you have to recognize that your house has to be in order. The same thing with the bishop, that if his house is in order, how is he going to rule the church? So there is this understanding that the same kind of principle that happens with the priest is the same principle that happens with the bishop. And now I want you to note that when it comes to here, even the whole area of when it comes to death, it's not common. How your family is raised is not common. What you do is not common. And now in verse 10, when it comes to the high priest, notice what happens. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, who is consecrated to wear the garments, he shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. So if he has someone he's mourning, he's not allowed to tear his clothes. Why? Because they are holy garments. They're garments that he should not be tearing. The interesting thing is this. If you are familiar with that passage in Matthew chapter 26, verse 65, the high priest literally tears his garments when Jesus says, you know, listen, I am. Well, now he rips his garment. Now we've heard everything. And so at that point, the high priest literally, in trying to skirt the law and condemn Jesus outside the law, now breaks the law himself. And although he's guilty of breaking the law, he actually tries to condemn Jesus, who's not guilty of breaking the law. So keep in mind that he's not allowed to uncover his head. He's not allowed to tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. So keep in mind, he's not allowed to go to any dead person. Do you understand how there's a difference in the standard of purity for the high priest, even over the priest? He has the highest standard of purity. And the reason why? Listen, I don't just go to the altar and I don't just go into the holy place to do the showbread. Once a year, I actually go into the Holy of Holies, and I don't just represent the people, I represent all the priests. Do you understand that he has a higher position within the spiritual, you know, temperament of Israel? And because he has a higher position, God, what? He says, you need to have a greater standard of purity or holiness. And so even if your parents die, you can't leave the ministry. If you're the high priest and you're there serving, your parents die, you need to stay here and you're serving me. And you can't grieve and rip your clothes. You can't, you need to stay serving me. Nor, verse 12, shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. Now keep in mind that now there's even a difference of the wife that you can take. A high priest can't just take a wife. He has to literally take a wife who's a virgin, so that the purity of the priesthood is their seen. So you understand there's even a greater thing, even in this household, of purity. So he has to take a wife in her virginity. Verse 14, a widow or divorced woman. He shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. So in other words, that there's no chance of defilement in the offspring. You take it not of a Gentile, but it has to be of the nation of Israel. And so as we see this, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people. So you don't want to profane the children. For I, the Lord, sanctify him. I've called him. And as always, his conduct of the high priest, of the highest standard of purity, is a result of his calling, not the reason for his calling. You understand? It's not like, oh, this guy here was so good, I'm going to make him the high priest. No. No, what? This man here was a child of Aaron. Thus, he's going to be the next high priest, regardless of what the standard. But once he's the high priest, now what? Now this is the reason for the standard. And so understand that this is what we begin to see, because when it comes to this area of holiness, I want you to see what begins to happen. As we finish out chapter 21, God is again going to speak again and again of saying what? No defects. Take a look at verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generation who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or a limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect shall come near to offer the holy things made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. And so as we look to this, such an amazing thing where all of a sudden he has this defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Verse 22, he may eat the bread, so he can go and he can partake of the blessings of being a priest, just not serve as a priest. He can eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So I've sanctified both the sanctuary, I sanctify the altar, and Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So I want you to see here that the next thing that they're warned about defects. They're warned about something that is what? Less than pure. Do you understand? And then it's not talking about the heart now, it's talking about the external. So at this point we see here, it says that no man who has any defect, right there in verse 17. Now, as he goes on to the defects, in verse 18 he says this, for any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame. So a man who has a defect in his vision. In other words, think about the church. A man who spiritually has a defect in how he sees things spiritually, you can't serve. Now, also, it says here, not only does who is blind, but also lame. And not only if he has a defect in his vision, but he has a lameness in how he walks. So you don't have a good spiritual vision, and you don't have a good spiritual walk. Guess what? I'm not going to allow you to become a leadership within the church, and nor will the board, because they're looking for what? You've got to have this vision of God. You also have to have a walk that lines up. If there's a defect, if there's a lameness, if there's something that isn't where God says this is purity, he says it's not. Now, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand. In other words, you're dealing with the lameness of his service. In other words, that as he's walking from here to there, as he's picking up here, when you use your hands and feet, it's what? It's some type of energy, some type of action. If that is scarred, if there's a defect in that, in your service, then guess what? God says, you can't serve. And then he goes on to this, and he says, now, amazingly, if he's a hunchback, or he's a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, and a scab, or is a eunuch. So, if he's a hunchback or a dwarf, in other words, if his growth has been compromised, and he says, listen, if there's someone who's serving and his spiritual growth is compromised, then guess what? You're not serving. And he goes on to say, not only is if your growth is compromised, then all of a sudden, if you have a defect in your eye, how he sees things, or eczema, or a scab, how other people see him with a defect, or is a eunuch. And so if others see him as compromised, now all of a sudden, guess what? You're still disqualified from serving. So if you don't see, if how you see things is compromised, or how people see you and you're compromised, then at that point, guess what? Then you're excluded from service. And then he goes this, verse 21, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. But then it says this in verse 22, he may eat. He may eat of the bread of his God, both in the most holy and the holy. So I want you to understand that when we see this, although there are, for us in the church, there's spiritual defilements. You understand that there's spiritual defects that we have to kind of do. And if there's a moral defilement and a moral defects, those are the people who are disqualified. But what happens is this, there's no reason in this passage to believe that the disqualified priest was treated like a second-class citizen. You know, there'll be, if you had, you know, something like you broke a foot or you broke a hand or you were born without a hand or you're born, you know, with not being able to see, you weren't considered a second-class citizen because of the defect. You could serve, but you weren't considered a second-class citizen. And it doesn't even say that you weren't considered a priest, because what? The priests were all the sons of Levi. And it says, and this is why I love verse 22, he may eat of the bread of his God. So there isn't this area where you're treated like a second-class citizen. So, but the priest with this physical defects, they just couldn't serve at the altar, but they would still be considered priests. So I want you to understand that when we take a look to this, I want you to see that within the nation of Israel, every priest that served was free from defects. And think about that. There's really a couple of reasons why that would be. One is both the sacrifice and the priest need to be symbolic of what? Jesus Christ. Perfect. And so we also recognize that what? The second, the priest exemplifies the great high priest, who's also Jesus. I want to share with you a passage found in the book of Luke. Luke 24 and on Luke 14, beginning in verse 21 through 24. I want to share with you this because it's important for us to see that just because they could not serve doesn't mean that they're not part of the kingdom. Doesn't mean that they're not wanted in the kingdom. Doesn't mean that they were rejected as priests. So in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, all of a sudden we see here, the master has this great supper. And he's invited a lot of people, and people aren't coming. They're all making excuses. So in verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. You understand, when God welcomes you into the kingdom, you're there. You're welcomed in. And so then in verse 22, the master and the servant said, master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say that none of those who are invited shall taste of my supper. And so, although there were some that would have been physically able, God wanted the ones who were spiritually desiring. And so that's the issue when it comes to the kingdom. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in him. And so I do want you to understand that when it comes to the service, God is saying what? The service has to be pure. The service has to not be marred. The service has to be a standard. So all we're doing here is we're looking at the standard. God is not belittling someone because they have a defect physically. And so what he's doing is this. He's just saying that there's a standard in the service because what? It has to represent me in my purity, me in my holiness. And the same way as there's a standard that comes to the priest, we're going to see as we get into chapter 22, what? There's also a standard of the sacrifice. As that which you sacrifice has to be perfect. And I want you to understand that the sacrifice actually has a higher standard of purity than the high priest. He doesn't have to be perfect. He just has to be better than the priest. You have to have step up from there, but the sacrifice has to be perfect. So let's take a look here at verse 22, or chapter 22. I want you to see that he begins by really talking to them about not profaning the holy. It says in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, Just as a note, I want to share with you before we get too far. If you remember verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. If you look at verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses. If you look at chapter 22, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Look at verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Each one of these is what? It's kind of a new thought that comes through. Well, within this new thought of chapter 22, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. So all of a sudden, now he talks about what? If there's something that is for me, you can't profane it. If there's an instrument or if there's something that is dedicated to me, don't lessen it. Make sure that it's holy. And I think this is so important for us as Christians, because when we're saying, God, I'm giving you this and I'm giving you this, and you provided me this and I'm giving this, you know, I'm serving your kingdom with this, then you have to recognize you can't mix and match it. It's God's now. And when it's God's, you want it to do what? You want it to have a whole different standard than how everyone else has their stuff. And so as he comes in, he says, listen, at the end of verse 2, he says, listen, that they may not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. It's the standard. And the standard isn't because society wants it. The standard isn't because society voted on it. God himself says, I'm the Lord. I make the standard. So say to them, verse 3, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness to him, that person is cut off from my presence and the Lord. So if this person who has uncleanness comes to the holy things, you get rid of that person. He's cast out. And so you can't come in until what? Until you're clean and you're ready to come back. And so you're cut off from the presence. You're removed. Verse 4, whatever a man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat any of the holy offerings until he is clean. Whoever touches anything made by an unclean corpse or a man who has an emission of semen, whoever touches any creeping thing, that which is unclean, by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be. So in other words, think about this. There is a reality of clean and unclean. When you're clean and you touch something that's unclean, guess what happens? The unclean doesn't become clean. When you're clean and you touch something that's unclean, unclean wins out every time. So in other words, that if I have a dirty water and I add clean water, guess what happens? I just have cleaner water, but it's still dirty. And so if I have clean water, add just a little bit of dirty water. I don't care how little I add, it's dirty water. And so keep in mind that unclean always wins out. The only way to do that is what? Ceremonially to go through the cleaning process. Now, it does declare in verse 6, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and they shall not eat the holy offerings unless he's washed his body in water. So we've gone through that with the people and the priests. And now when the sun goes down, keep in mind, this is a new day. Every day, what? There's new mercies. So every day in the beginning, when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. So on the new day, because keep in mind the Jewish calendar, the day starts at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 p.m. It'll start at 6 in the morning. So keep in mind that even our days start at what? Midnight. Midnight to midnight. That's the day. And so their day actually starts as soon as the sun goes down, 6 p.m. So until evening, and then what? Well, then you're clean. And you shall not eat of the holy offerings unless he washes his body in water. Now, verse 7. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterwards he may eat of the holy things because it is his food. As a priest, he can now partake of it. So, whatever dies naturally, verse 8, or is torn by beast, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. So if it's not sacrificed and taken as a clean animal, killed in the prescribed manner, the priest himself cannot partake of that. Why? You're separate. You have to be separate than the people. You have a higher standard of purity. Verse 9, they shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die. Thereby, if they profane it, I the Lord sanctify them. Now, no outsider, in other words, no Gentiles, no heathen shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy offering. So if you have a visitor, he's not allowed to partake of the showbread. Do you understand? He's not allowed to partake of the offering. If he's a visitor, you can make him something else, but he can't have the holy. But now it changes it where it says this. But if a priest, verse 11, buys a person, now in other words, he becomes part of the household. He's not just a temporary visitor, but now he's a permanent part of the household. Well, then he may eat it, and the one who is born in his house may eat it. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, well, she may not eat of the holy. You understand? Because now she belongs to another. There's this whole standard of purity. But if the priest, verse 13, daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. So understand, we're talking about standards of purity, and only those who are priests are allowed to do this. Why? They have a higher calling and a higher standard of purity. Now, verse 14, the man that eats the holy offering unintentionally, well, then he shall restore the holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offering of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of a trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So again, he's setting this up, where now he's saying, I do not want you to profane that which is holy. If it's holy, only those who are holy touch it. If they're unclean, they have no part of it. If you touch something that's unclean, you become unclean, thus you have no part of it. Do you understand? There's a standard that we're talking about. And the standard is what? Keep in mind that as a Christian, if you want to give yourself over to the Lord, that if you want to say, I want to do this for you, and I want to do this for you, you know what God's going to kind of draw you to? And say, well, if you want to do this for me, you've got to kind of let that go in your life. There needs to be a higher standard of holiness. Now, Peter, of course, tells us what? Be holy, for I am holy. We're called into a standard of holiness. But I do want you to understand that when you are called into a ministry and you're called into this holiness, and then you decide to say, well, you know what? But I'm still going to do what I used to do. God's going to say, we're not going to bless that ministry then. Now that ministry is defiled. Now that ministry can't bring me glory. So in that sense, keep in mind this whole standard of purity. Now, when we get into chapter 7 or verse 17 of chapter 2, now we begin to see this amazing thing of the perfect standard. This isn't a man. Now keep in mind, the children of Israel had a higher standard than the people around them. The priest had a higher standard than the children of Israel. The high priest had a highest standard of all of Israel. And now keep in mind that we see in verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel who offers a sacrifice for any of his vows or any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, from the goats, and whatever has a defect. So if it's not perfect, and I'm not saying just flawed, it's not perfect. If it, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Verse 21, and whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle of the sheep, notice what it says in verse 21. It must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. This is amazing. So I want you to understand that the sacrifices have to be even more than the highest standard of purity. They have to be absolutely perfect. Now, as we look to this, just keep in mind that we see here, it has to be perfect. You can't have a blemish. So that those who are blind, the animals that are blind or broken or maimed and have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So in other words, if you say, man, it's got a short leg here, if as long as it's not for a vow, he says you can actually do that one. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised. And keep in mind that when it comes to the animals, it's amazing because you don't have the two legs, so that isn't as pronounced. You have the four legs that are walking, and so that you're not going to see the walk as displayed as what you would for a person. Now, he says in verse 23, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short may offer as a freewill offering, but not as a vow. It shall not be, but as for a vow, it shall not be accepted. Verse 24, you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, and you shall not make any offering of them in your land. So in other words, if you have something that has a defect, if it is wounded, you don't give that to God. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because corruption is in. So you can't take it from a foreigner. The defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, verse 27, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it may be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And whether the cow or you, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Now, when it comes to the sacrifice, keep in mind, and I think it's so important to cover this again, although we've dealt with this in the past, that when you bring a sacrifice to the Lord, what the priest does is this. He does not inspect the sinner. I can come as a sinner, and I can come defiled, and I can come with a missing an eye, missing an arm. It doesn't make a difference. You're not looking at me. When the sinner brings the sacrifice before the Lord, the priest does not look at the sinner. He does not look at the one giving the sacrifice. He looks at the sacrifice. And if the sacrifice is perfect, guess what? The sinner is now accepted because it's the instead. So what happens is when we come before the Lord, he doesn't look at me. He doesn't look at you. He looks at our sacrifice. He looks at Jesus Christ. He looks at the perfection of the sacrifice. And he says, what? I accept the sacrifice. I accept Jesus Christ. And because I've accepted Jesus Christ, guess what? You're welcomed. You're now part of this. And I think it's so important to see that these sacrifices have to be even more than the highest standard of purity. They have to be absolutely perfect. And so think about this, that if God requires this absolute perfect standard of this offering that's been given over to him, there's only one thing that pictures: Jesus Christ. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So he is the our sacrificial lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And as we see this, that when he, the perfect Lamb of God, comes, because he died, what, he takes away the sins of the world. And as we look to this, it's so important to see that when it comes to this area of standards, when it comes to this area of a higher point of purity, all we're seeing in chapter 21 and chapter 22 is what? A step up, a step up, a step up, a step up. The people were higher than the people around them. The priests were higher than the children of Israel. The high priest was higher than, you know, the priest. The sacrifice was even higher because it wasn't just good. It had to be perfect. And then notice how the Holy Spirit ends it in verse 31. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord your God. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Perfect perfection. God. It doesn't get any more perfect. It doesn't get any more holy. It doesn't get any more of a higher standard than God himself. And so keep in mind that as we're looking to this, I know it seems that you're like, boy, that's a long way to take this word picture to just finally say that, you know, the closer you are to God, the higher you are in service, the more that you are given to God is the more consecrated you need to be, the more sanctified you need to be. Why does God take all this time to teach me such a simple truth? Why? Because the nation of Israel walked these things out visibly. And each thing had to be stated. The priest had to know that he had a standard higher than the people. The high priest had to know that he had a standard higher than the priest. The sacrifice had to be perfect. You understand? All these things were walked out. There was this visible. But keep in mind, these things are what? They're shadows and they're types. So although they were necessary here for the children of Israel, it was a shadow or a type. It was a pointer, as Hebrews says, to what? To point to Jesus Christ. And this is what's so amazing, because when it all comes to the perfect perfection, it says God is the standard. God is the highest of all standards, and everything else is going to do what? We're going to fall short. But the great thing is this, even though we are going to fall short, we're still accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Not only is he the sacrifice, but he's also the high priest, and he's also what? The priest. So, you know, he's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's the great high priest. And so when we see this, it all points to what? It points to perfection, which is Jesus Christ. And his ministry was what? Holiness. But yet he had such a freedom. He had such a freedom that what happened was this. The sinners, he would go into their presence and he'd eat with them. He'd go into their presence and he'd be with them. Do you understand? Luke 14. I want the maimed, I want the lame, I want the defects, I want the lulls. Put your name in there if you want. I don't care how flawed they are. Bring them in, because the sacrifice is going to be what? It's going to be that which makes them holy. And then what happens is this. After we recognize this, the sacrifice that makes us holy, we come to the point of seeing, now, Lord, I recognize where your heart is. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read, or chapter, yeah, 2, I want to read just two verses. I want to read verse 5 and verse 9. And just as we close this up, because in verse 5 it says this, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you get it? That's who we are. We are a holy priesthood. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says what? And you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, as a Christian, your desire is this. I want to draw near to God. Isn't that our greatest thing? I mean, in 2025, if you say, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I just want to draw near to God. But do you understand that if you're going to draw near to God, there's going to be what? A sanctification process. There is a process where I just want to be closer to you. One of the things that we do as a church, which is an absolutely amazing, is that through the church we take communion. And through the communion, and I love what Paul teaches, because on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it. He says, you know, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And also, likewise, in the same manner after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so, as he makes that declaration, keep in mind, the first thing he does is what? It's my body which is broken. You take, eat. Do you understand? It's not like, get my blood in you, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. He says, I'll come in just like you are. I'll accept you just like you are. But then once I'm in you, guess what? Then you take the cup and then the blood cleanses. Once he's in, once we're close, once we have that nearness with God, there's a standard of what? Of a higher standard of, God, I want to imitate you. And I love it, because Paul says, just imitate Christ. And if you don't want to imitate Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because what? What Christ was, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. People say that the holiness is not a standard of the New Testament. It is. Now keep in mind, grace is also a standard. And what grace is this? Grace is a standard that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Grace is not a license to sin. if you take a look at the epistles, it teaches this. It says, such were some of you, as it lists a bunch of sins. And it also says this, that if you do such things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God, listing a bunch of sins. You can't practice sin and think that I'm saved. What happens is this, that when grace, you sin, grace covers it. But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not the freedom to walk away from God. What grace is this, no matter how far away you walked away from God, grace is the freedom to turn and come back. That's what grace is. And the turning and coming back is what? Well, in a sense, it's the beginning of holiness. And then you walk closer and it's more holiness. You walk closer, it's more holiness. And this is the heart of God. And I love the fact that here he goes through this whole listing. And to me, I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated that he goes through all these things showing the closer, the more service, a different standard of purity, a higher standard of purity, a higher standard of holiness. And he goes through and so until he comes to himself, which is the highest standard. And may we pray through that as a new year. May we pray through to say, Lord, if I want to be used by you, show me what it is that I need to be not like the rest of the world. That I need to have a higher standard of purity, a higher standard of holiness, a higher standard of decency. And it can't be a decency that the world says is a decency. It has to be a decency that your spirit speaks in my heart that is confirmed through the word. Because you make the standard. The world doesn't make the standard. Do you understand? It's not what we want to say is decent. It's what God says. Here's the standard. This is what I want from you. And so that may that be what we desire, you know, as in the new year. Father, we're so grateful for just this passage. We're so grateful for your heart. And we are asking, Lord, that as we come before you, that again, you would just move in our hearts the necessity, Lord, the necessity of just walking near to you. And then to bring that evident as we walk near to you, old things pass away and things become new. Until one day all things become new and we're in heaven. But until then, it's just this process of sanctification. It's a process of saying, I can't be like I was because I'm drawing closer to you. And if we're serving you, Lord, in ministry, may we not be those who serve and still think that we can compromise, still think that we can sin, and still think that the ministry will be just as powerful. No, it can never be, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And because you've redeemed us, we don't want to join ourselves over to those things which are not of you. And so knit us to your heart, draw us to you, lead us to holiness. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.